It's my joy and privilege to be here with you, preach this last evening session. Be a joy to be back with you tomorrow, one more time in the pulpit, and then for 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, on the streets together. Right now, as you see me stacking and shuffling 40 to 50 pages of notes, you should be terrified.
Bring it. We're excited.
Terrified. Excited. I like it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now asking that you, Lord, would superintend the coming hour or more, Lord, in your word, in the application of your word, as we labor to light a Reformation fire. As we labor, Lord, to ride a Semper Reformanda Reformation fire. As we labor to do our lap, to be faithful in our day, to be the men in this hour, in our context, who stand in the gap with courage, with zeal, with dogmatism, and above all, with love, Lord, for you, our great God, and love for our Savior, our King, our Master, and our friend, Jesus Christ. And Lord, then love for our fellow saints. And then, Lord, love for perishing Roman Catholic sinners, bound up in iniquity, bound up in idolatry. Lord, may love compel us to light a Reformation fire. May love compel us to Semper Reformanda. May love compel us even now in the pew and in the pulpit, Lord. For your glory, we pray. For the blessing of your church, and for those for whom Christ died that have yet to come to repentance and enter into your church through faith in your Son. We pray it in his mighty name, the name of Jesus, before whom every knee will bow. Amen. Open your Bibles, please. My favorite sermon introduction. Open your Bibles, please, to Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, I would very much like to train. I would very much like to equip. I would very much like to open the scriptures and instruct you how you might evangelize Roman Catholics, how you might seek to save the lost laboring for your king tonight. But in the spirit of Semper Reformanda, I find I must first labor to light the Reformation fire, that the church would be rightly compelled to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't train the church to go and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the false church of Rome, the idolatrous church of Rome, when so much of the church has wrapped arms around the harlot that is Rome and called her mother, or if not mother, brother. And so tonight I come in the spirit of Jude 3, I would very much like to rejoice in and celebrate and equip and train in our common salvation in the sweet and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But I find it necessary to write, to preach now in the spirit of this writing, that we might contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, the body of truth that Christ has delivered through the Spirit of God to his church. He told his church, I must go, and it's good that I go, because I'm going to send the Helper, the Spirit of God, and he's going to remind you of what I've taught you. He's going to teach you things you're not yet ready for. And thus we have the inscripturated New Testament, the doctrine of Christ, with his gospel. And we have the precious, inscripturated, Holy Spirit-inspired, inerrant, and preserved Word in the New Testament. It is the Word of Christ, the final Word of Christ, and it is precious. And in that Word, we find at the tip of the spear of Reformation fire, at the tip of the spear of Super Reformanda zeal, the book that lit Luther's soul on fire to march as to war, the banner of Christ going before against that harlot church of Rome, was the book of Galatians. And I happen to be preaching in that great book right now. We're in chapter 3, so maybe we'll preach 3 chapters real quick like. We kind of will. Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul opens up an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. 2 distinct persons of the Trinity, Dr. Dalport. Jesus Christ and God the Father called Paul to the ministry, placed Paul in the apostolic ministry, delivered to Paul his apostolic message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He comes not on the authority of men, but with the very authority of God. And dear saints, we come with the same authority. We don't come to Damascus Road. We've been, not been knocked off our horse, but we've been resurrected from the dead. We've been made alive in Christ, and Christ has entrusted to us his precious gospel. And every generation must take that mantle. Every generation must receive that gospel from God and cherish it as the very treasure of heaven. Protect it, defend it, declare it, define it. Every generation. And it's not up to the other man. It's not up to the other church. It's not up to the other denomination. It's not up to the seminaries or the colleges. It's up to every Christian brother and sister raised from the dead to serve Christ. We stand with Paul in the service of our King. He writes to the church of Galatia with more zeal, with more dogmatism than any other church. For on Paul's heels, as he marched through the land of Galatia, preaching Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day, preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the glory of God alone, the Lord's church was born in the land of Galatia. Elders were raised up, and then Judaizers came on Paul's heels to lead the church astray with another gospel that was not another. To lead them astray from Christ. To lead them astray from the simplicity of the gospel. And he addresses this marvel in verses 6 through 10. He says, I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm appalled. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. If any would dare to trifle with Christ in his person, if any would dare to trifle with Christ in his message, if any would dare to bring another gospel, whether they be an angel from heaven or Paul himself, he says, let them be accursed. I told you once, I tell you again, let them be accursed. And then verse 10, as to the opinion of men, as to the good opinion of our fellow man, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We all must decide to please Christ who has purchased us with his blood. We all must decide to live for the applause of one. We must choose this day to die to self and take up the cross, no matter what any other man would do. To live for those words on the day of judgment, well done, good and faithful doulos, slave. If men applaud as we're living for the glory, glory and honor of Christ. As we're living toward that day of judgment, that we might have His approval and His alone. If men applaud, if men approve, then so be it. If they rail, if they heap shame, if they heap hatred, if they revile, if they persecute, if they take our very lives in the service of the King, then we trust the King who is sovereign in all events, who is working all things according to the counsel of His will, and we press on and endure to the end. For then it will be proof of their perdition, but to us of our salvation, that from God. For it has been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for His name's sake. I come with Reformation fire to the pulpit tonight in the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And truthfully, before God, if it was not the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I don't believe I'd be preaching this message tonight. I think I'd be satisfied to train you, to equip you, to reach Roman Catholics, and I'll be doing that tomorrow. But 500 years and Rome is alive and well. 500 years and Rome is still advancing its lies in the earth. 500 years and the church is still apostatizing. Men, individually and corporately, are still apostatizing, still defecting from Christ like the Judaizers of old, still tolerating perversions of Christ's gospel, still applauding perverts who come in perverting Christ's gospel as if they are brethren. Still heaping accolades and praise upon them, calling them reverend and doctor and professor and pastor and brother and friend, as they make themselves enemies of Christ our King, as they defy Him and deny Him and trample the treasure of heaven beneath their unholy feet. Oh, I would like to write about our common salvation, but I must write that you contend earnestly. I would like to preach about our common salvation, but I must preach that we contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. To light a Reformation fire, to light a Semper Reformanda fire, always reforming. Every generation must reform. They continue to reform. Every generation must police its own. Every generation must love God. Love the Savior, Christ, God in flesh. Love the church. Love individuals in the church. And love the lost enough to continue to carry the torch of Semper Reformanda. Without Semper Reformanda, the other principles, pillars of the Reformation die. We must light the fire, saints, for the fire is ebbing low. It's flickering dimly. And I don't mean in the evangelical church that you have rightly brought, my fellow speakers, rightly brought criticism to, rightly brought correction to. I don't mean in the sloppy, agape, one-inch deep, thousand-mile-wide evangelical church. I mean in reform circles, conservative circles, the flame of the Reformation is ebbing low. Oh, this 500th anniversary, there are many Reformation celebrations, celebrating history, quoting Luther, quoting Zwingli and Calvin and others. But there are few Luthers today, few Zwinglis today, few Mike Gendrons today, and I'm so very blessed to have them here. It should not have been possible to have him here, frankly. His services should have been required elsewhere in much larger venues. A genuine reformer in our day. Brothers and sisters, we need to heap much wood on the Reformation fire. We need to call the Church of Jesus Christ to take up their Semper Reformanda torches and put them in that fire and take it back to their churches, take it back to their cities. To their homes and their families, their friends. Apostle Paul continues in the book of Galatians. We just have to do an overview of the amount of time that we have. And in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, to Judaize, to add to Christ's circumcision. And this occurred because of false brethren. Secretly they brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Saints, don't yield submission even for an hour with gospel compromise. Don't yield it for an hour. The average sermon in reform circles is an hour. Don't yield it for an hour. If the gospel is being compromised, if Rome is being embraced, if Rome is being lauded, if the Pope is being called brother, if men are pronouncing millions of Roman Catholics to be saved arbitrarily because, after all, they say they love Jesus, don't put up with it even for an hour. The love of God, the love of Christ, God in flesh, the love of His gospel, the love of His church, and the love of the perishing cannot allow us to put up with it even for an hour. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. What is the principle of Semper Reformanda? That the truth of the gospel might continue. We're always reforming so that the truth of the gospel might continue, because the devil is always assaulting. The devil is always bringing the doctrines of demons. The devil is always leading men and women astray. The devil is always undermining denominations, universities, seminaries. The history of the church, the history of revival and reformation, and then death. Revival and reformation, and then death. Ichabod has been written over institution after institution, church after church. The Lord raises up another. Every generation must continue in the spirit of Semper Reformation, always reforming, not yielding submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with the church. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whether they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Brothers and sisters, the spirit of Reformation fire, will not allow us to show personal favoritism to any man. It doesn't matter what their history is. It doesn't matter what their education is. It doesn't matter who their friends are. It doesn't matter what institution they're at the helm of or deeply ingrained in. If they depart from Christ, they have separated from us. They have divided. The divisive one is the one who divides from Christ and His gospel, not the one who dares to say, "Dear friend, you have divided from Christ and His gospel." That is the faithful one, not the divisive. That is the loving brother, not the divisive brother, who says, "Dear friend, you have strayed from Christ and His gospel. Come back. Come back." As Paul did in Galatians. He opens by saying, "I stand here with Christ, called by Christ, called by the Father. I stand here with the church," calling you, the church of Galatia, back to Christ. As chapter 2 unfolds, we find out that he went to Peter, the apostle Peter. It says in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." We must be willing to, in a genuine spirit-empowered love, to lay blame where blame is due. That is not schismatic. It's recognizing the schism that those who have departed from Christ and His gospel have caused. We must be willing to righteously, lovingly, dogmatically lay the blame where the blame is due. When Peter, this is an apostle, not an apostle called out of season, one of the original, Peter. When Peter Judaized Paul, one out of season, not of the 12, not of the 3 years in some ministry walking with Christ, going two by two with Christ and the disciples, experiencing all the miracles, one called out of season was called into service to stand up for Christ. Do you think Paul might have been a wee bit uncomfortable? He says in 1 Corinthians that he comes with fear himself, or much trembling rather. Humility, trembling. Paul didn't come into town and put his finger in Peter's chest out of pride, but out of love, out of faithfulness. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came with James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. Fear. Fear compels us to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fear, born out of love of self, compels us to Judaize in one form or another. But the most prevalent form of Judaizing in our day is to embrace Rome, the priests of Rome, those who celebrate the sacraments of Rome, and to call them brethren, to unite with them. An unholy ecumenical union to call them brethren. Verse 14, Paul says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were not yet rank railing enemies of the gospel. They were on the road to apostasy, but they hadn't fully landed in the state of apostate. They were in a position of not being straightforward about the gospel. We don't wait until they're fully and utterly apostate till they prove in documented form, till they prove with published literature that they're heretics. No, when they are not straightforward about the gospel, we love Christ enough and we love them enough and we love the church enough and we love the lost enough to call them back to Christ. All the back to the gospel. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Saints, the Judaizers and Peter and Barnabas with them, they returned to the law contained in God's word. Rome has made up its own laws. Rome has declared the edicts of fallible men, the popes, and its bishops, to be the law of God. They have brought the true law of God into a subservient position beneath their papal decrees. If the law of God itself, when abused and made a dead system of works righteousness, will not save, and his countenance is not being straightforward about the gospel, if merely adding circumcision to Christ brings a public rebuke before all, then surely embracing the Church of Rome and its great bastion of heresies, I hold its catechism before you, surely embracing Rome's seven sacraments, surely embracing Rome's priest cap, abominable mystical doctrines found nowhere in Scripture should win us a public outcry and correction to call the schismatic, the divisive brother back, the one who was divided from Christ. Come back. You're not being straightforward about the gospel. You are fearing men rather than God. You are allowing peer pressure out of self-love, out of desire for self-advancement, or to protect the position you're already in, or just to protect the relationships that you find more precious than your relationship with God. You're allowing fear to compel you to trample the treasure of heaven, Christ himself and his gospel beneath your feet. Come back. We stand here with Christ. We stand here resurrected by Christ. We stand here in the Spirit. We stand here with the church alive and the church that's already graduated to heaven, that yet lives, the church of all ages. We stand here in Christ. Come back. Come back. Galatians 5:4. To finish up our time in Galatians. It says, You have become estranged. You are cut off. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. They've cut themselves off. And dear friends, when we have men who can sign doctrinal statements, or men who claim to stand by the Westminster Confession or the Baptist Confession of 69 or other solid, soteriologically sound confessions, whether it be their own personal church denomination or historic confession, they claim to stand by it and yet they embrace the Pope as brother. They claim to stand by it and yet they pronounce millions of Roman Catholics who blaspheme that soteriology as brothers. Then they're not being straightforward about the gospel. They have erred like Peter of old in a modern day form of Judaizing, out of fear of men, out of love of self in some form or fashion. And we must call them back out of love. Being willing to sacrifice the reputation of self. For some will always be ready to stand. The great majority will always be ready to stand and call the man who is pleading for those who have divided from Christ to come back, to call that man the divider, the schismatic one, the unloving one, a hater. Even as Mike Jenner shared that quote with us yesterday, the response to those who dared to bring criticism to the Manhattan Declaration and to call the signers to unsign. The hateful response, calling those faithful men haters and foolish. Modern day example. And so we must make some application of these truths. If we're going to light a Reformation fire, we've got to bring it out of Paul's Reformation fire amongst the churches of Galatia. We've got to take the fire from Galatia, take the fire from Jude, bring it out of the scriptures, and ignite our context now. And I'm not heresy hunting or heretic hunting, but I do respond to the providence of God. There are certain men and ministries in my circle of experience that God has brought to my attention, and I love the men and I love the ministries. And I must love them enough to call them to repentance. I must love them enough to expose the error. We are one mile from the Luis Palau headquarters. It is right there. Luis Palau's ministry pervades virtually every ministry in this city. All the major Bible churches, evangelical churches, embrace him and his ministry fully. I know of one Reformed church that has the biblical wherewithal to stand resolute, and one only, other than ours. Luis Palau, for years, has brought priests into his ministry, placed priests on his platform. He has sent men ahead of his team before they come to a city to do evangelistic outreach, to meet with the local priests and bishops, to cooperate with them. They turn men, women, and children over to the Church of Rome at every Luis Palau event. If they in any way make reference on the card that asks them, what is your spiritual background? If they make reference to the Church of Rome in any way, then they are handed over to the priest to funnel back into the Roman Catholic Church. Tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, have been turned over to Rome from Luis Palau event after Luis Palau event after Luis Palau event, and yet he's considered one of the world's premier ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His name and his voice are continually heard on our local Christian radio station and radio stations coast to coast and around the globe. He has had priests at his events handing out rosaries. He's had priests at his events with confessional booths set up so they can pronounce men and women's sins forgiven. And so they can tell them to go and do acts of penance to earn forgiveness. Blaspheming Christ. In recent years, Luis Palau has repeatedly pronounced the Pope as his brother in Christ. If the Pope is Luis Palau's brother in Christ, Luis Palau is not my brother. Or yours. But he didn't stop there. He did it repeatedly and continually. And when challenged on it, he dug in and stood fast. The Pope is his brother in Christ. And wait, there is more. The Pope is a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. Wait, the true gospel. Friends, the Reformation has been called off by one of the preeminent evangelists on the planet, with an evangelistic ministry accepted by the church nearly universally. Our local seminaries, colleges, radio station, ministries, and churches, with very few exceptions, all receive, celebrate, give money to, embrace Luis Palau and his ministry, which has made our field of fellowship a bit smaller than it might be otherwise. I had the privilege of sitting down with one of Luis Palau's associates right here, and calling up on the computer a video of the priests celebrating the hundreds of rosaries they gave out at the Palau event in Kansas. The priests celebrating the cards, the response cards that they had that they would get to follow up on. The priests celebrating the incredible union between evangelicals and the Church of Rome. And then opening the catechism and reading the heresies therein and saying, how can this be? And he had no answer except this. Well, I've given my resignation unrelated to this. This is my last week, actually. That was his answer. I challenged him with that last week to go back to Luis Palau and to plead with him to repent. To open the Word of God with him. As you sit here with me agreeing that that is apostasy, that's a departure from the faith, go back to him and love him enough. I know not what he did, but I know this. About a decade later, Luis came out calling the Pope a brother and a preacher of the true gospel. Dear saints, we need a Reformation fire. It needs to be lit. We need bold men, loving men, to speak truth with love, to be intolerant of apostasy. Gross apostasy, undeniable apostasy, rank apostasy in our midst, accepted, tolerated, celebrated, and funded by church after church that technically would hold a biblically sound soteriology gospel. That is in the scope of my, not just providential experience, my ministerial responsibility. It's my responsibility in this city to do the work of the evangelist. And I show up preaching the gospel and they say, wait, we're saved. Luis Palau, we're saved, we're good. And who is Chuck O'Neill to say Luis Palau has sold you a false gospel? A false assurance. How far will Luis Palau go? In one of his events, he had a a call in mind, with people calling in, and he, acting much as the evangelical pope, would pray them unto salvation within minutes. They call in, unregenerate, ignorant of God, of righteousness, of the law of God, of Christ, death, burial, resurrection. And within minutes, he had them praying for salvation. Then he would assure them that they are saved and to never doubt their salvation. The most glaring, egregious example of the failure of his gospel was when this woman called and she professed to be into astral projection, leaving her body spiritually. Demonic activities, occult. And he says, let me introduce you to the true spirit guide. Because when you have astral projection, you have spirit guides, which no doubt are demons. He says, let me introduce you to the true spirit guide, Jesus. And within minutes, had her praying the prayer that gets you saved. There is no prayer that gets you saved. Mid-prayer, he stops and he says, you do believe in the resurrection. Because he realized that in his two-minute-long gospel presentation, he forgot to mention death, burial, resurrection, which is, by the way, the gospels. So mid-prayer, getting her saved, he stops and he says, you do believe Christ rose again? And she says, no, I never actually believed that. And hear me, shock of shocks. Luis Palau said, never mind that right now, quote unquote. Never mind that right now. Let's finish the prayer. He finished the prayer. They said amen together, and he said, welcome to the kingdom of God. Never doubt your salvation. Let me send you my book. Hung up the phone. Harden your heart against Christ. Giving her ticket to hell. And when one of you true gospel witnesses shows up, she will argue her way all the way to hell. Luis Palau has already led her to Jesus, the true spirit God, a Jesus who did not die and was not resurrected, conquering sin and Satan and death. Friends, when that man, with that deficient of a gospel, with that little commitment to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, with open arms wrapped around the Church of Rome and the Pope of Rome, the longest standing antichrist system, soul-damning system the world has ever seen. When that man is a premier evangelist on our planet, in our country, in our city, a mile from this church, we need reformation. We need reformation fire. In God's providence, while attending the Shepherd's Conference, my 16th time or so, 15th time, so very blessed. Love the Shepherd's Conference. Love Pastor John MacArthur, the whole Grace Community Church team down there. God's providence. One of the books in the giveaway bag was a book from David Robertson 2 years ago. And I saw this book and I was shocked. I was shocked because David Robertson, like Luis Palau, claims the Pope as his brother. When Pope Benedict went to Dundee, Scotland, David Robertson, the pastor of Machane's church, the historic church, David Robertson, with a ministry called Solas, David Robertson, who speaks widely in Reformed circles, calls the Pope his brother. David Robertson says, if you join his church, leaving the Roman Catholic Church, he accepts it as a church membership transfer. He accepts your baptism from the Church of Rome as a genuine baptism. David Robertson calls premier Roman Catholic apologists his brothers in Christ. David Robertson wrote a book called Magnificent Obsession, Why Jesus is Great. The first friendly quote is from who? The Pope of Rome. And he continues some 15, 16 times to quote the Pope of Rome to lift up what doctrine? The magnificence of Christ. The second friendly quote In his book, Magnificent Obsession, The Magnificence of Christ, it's from a Roman Catholic apologist. It's an apology for the Church and Pope of Rome. And that book was given away to thousands of men at the Shepherd's Conference. Now, I don't say this to heap shame on Grace Community Church at the Shepherd's Conference, but to say that wolves come in sheep's clothing. They name their ministries solas, and yet call the Pope brother. David Robertson is an enemy of Christ. I say again, if the Pope is his brother, then he is not mine. David Robertson co-pastors with Sinclair Ferguson. How is that? I read Sinclair Ferguson. I listen to Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson is as reformed as it gets. And yet he co-pastors with David Robertson, who calls the Pope a brother, who says if you transfer from the Church of Rome to his church, it's a transfer in membership, and we accept your baptism. Of course, their baptism in the Church of Rome was likely as an infant when they were sprinkled and brought from death to life in baptismal regeneration. Brothers and sisters, we need a Reformation fire. I went to the publisher of the book. I'm going to get the right publisher, give credit where credit's due. I went to the book publisher at the Shepherd's Conference, and I showed him a video of David Robertson in which he claims the Pope as his brother and claims that the church membership transfer or the moving from the Church of Rome to his church is a change in membership and other heretical statements, and he was shocked. This Christian Focus representative was shocked, and the Christian Focus folks, I mean, they have a good ministry. A great many of their books are solid. They're reformed. They're good books. And I spoke to them with love and said, you know, this wolf in sheep's clothing has snuck in, brother. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. I pled with him to go to the Shepherd's Conference folks and have this book removed. And that seemed to be too challenging. And he said he would talk to his boss and see what they could do. At the very next event, I think it was the TGC event, they had The Magnificence of Christ by David Robertson front and center on their table. How can the Reformed movement claim to be reformed if we will not reform? We need to relight the Semper Reformanda torch and keep it white hot. If we can't do something as simple as remove a book from a table, then we are not reformed. We may be signing documents, we may be singing Martin Luther's great hymn, we may be celebrating the Reformation historically, but if we can't keep that Semper Reformanda torch lit, hot, and held high, then we are not reformed. This year at the Shepherd's Conference, I went back to see that same man. In fact, I didn't go to him. He came to me. He found me in the crowd. He came to me with a sheepish smile. As good sheep have, of course. And he came sweetly, and he said, "Hi, how are you doing?" I said, "You remember me?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I remember you." And he has a great accent. He's Irish or Scottish. Wonderful gentleman. And I said, "Did you bring the book?" He said, "Oh, no." And I said, "Why?" And I wanted to hear, because it's heresy. Because it's apostasy. He said, "Because I didn't want trouble with you." And I shook my head. I said, "That's a terrible one." but I'm glad it's not here. Dear saints, we need a Reformation fire. If any trouble with you and you and you and you and you and you, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter what ministry they have, doesn't matter what letters are in front of or behind their name or what their associations or what their history is. If they apostatize from Christ or they wrap arms around those who are clearly, defiantly, boldly apostate, claiming the Pope his brother, then we must have the heart to stand fast and to stand up and say, you're not being straightforward about the gospel, you must repent. You can have no part of that ministry, no part of that work. I love these men. I love these ministries. I can't comprehend how this level of apostasy, this level of invasion occurs in the soundest, most reformed, Calvinistic, biblical circles. Let's go a step further, dear saints. Let's go a step further. There's a man whom I greatly love and sat under many a time, many a season, at Shepherd's Conference after Shepherd's Conference and online, a man known as being the voice of the evangelical world, a man known as being the conservative Christian voice for the world to go to, for the secular world to go to. When they want to ask us a question, they go to this man. His name is Albert Mohler, Dr. Albert Mohler, whom I love and respect. And yet Dr. Albert Mohler, as our faithful evangelist and missionary to Rome, Mike Gendron, has told us, signed the Manhattan Declaration when John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul stood up and said, "We'll not sign, because it's no different than ECT 1, 2, and all the other documents like it, and it has the exact same authors with the exact same motive for some reason." And I will say it's the same reason found in Galatians: fear. For some reason, this time, with a long history of faithfulness, but this time Dr. Mohler erred, and he signed the Manhattan Declaration. And he wrote a defense of why I signed the Declaration. John MacArthur has a statement why I did not sign the Declaration. R.C. Sproul, why I did not sign the Declaration. Our brother, whom I love, erred. And he continues to err every day that his defense of signing the Manhattan Declaration is up on the World Wide Web to lead others astray, to lead others into the road of apostasy, into the road of compromise, not being straightforward about the gospel, departing. He defends his signing and saying there are several reasons, but they all come down to this. I believe we are facing an inevitable culture-determining decision on three issues centrally identified in this statement. I also believe that we will experience a significant loss of Christian churches, denominations, and institutions in this process. There is every good reason to believe that the freedom to conduct Christian ministry according to the Christian conviction is being subverted and denied before our very eyes. I believe that the sanctity of human life, the integrity of marriage, and religious liberty are very much in danger. Danger goes with what? Fear. And so social issues compel us to find union with Rome because there's a danger, there's a real and present danger. And so we must unite with Rome. Where I wouldn't unite with Rome and the evangelical and Catholic together documents, now I'm going to unite with Rome. He goes on, I don't have time to read it all to you, but here are the justifications. He says the statement, Manhattan Declaration, calls for Christians to be united and untiring in our efforts to roll back the license to kill that began with the abandonment of the unborn to abortion. Now, I would wager I've spent far more hours and days and weeks and months in the abortion clinic than Dr. Moeller has. I have no love lost for the unborn. I love them. I've labored to rescue the unborn, to minister the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of abortion clinic ministry. I have the same passion to rescue the perishing. And yet never, never, never will my passion to rescue the perishing unborn allow me to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ even for an hour, even for a minute. Part of the joy of abortion ministry is to minister the gospel to the Roman Catholics that are there pleading for the lives of the unborn, not to unite with them. And hear me, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ will never, ever, ever be subservient to the ministry of rescuing the perishing. The gospel is light years above the ministry to the unborn. And the death of the death culture that is pervasive in our nation and around the globe that allows the slaughter of the unborn will come through the ministry of the gospel, not through its compromise. And so hear this again. This statement calls for all Christians to be united and untiring in our efforts to roll back the license to kill that began with the abandonment of the unborn to abortion. Do you have a problem with that statement? The statement calls for all Christians. We just undid the Reformation. Now, I don't have time, but those kind of statements are made again and again and again by Dr. Moeller in explaining why, defending his decision, this time you join with Roman Catholics for three moral causes. The danger requires that we join, that we and stand together as Christians, stand together as Christians, stand together as Christians, stand together as Christians. It's said again and again with various verbiage. We're not standing together with Christians when we stand with Rome. We're standing with those who are dead in their sins. We're standing with those who are enemies of Christ. We're standing with those who are perishing. We're called to rescue. We have made the gospel subservient to our fears, subservient to our moral causes. We have compromised the gospel. Why I signed the Manhattan Declaration. I had the privilege of interacting with Dr. Moeller on this issue and several other compromises, to my mind, with the Roman Catholic Church. As I see him embracing Rick Warren publicly as a brother and a minister of the gospel and singing his accolades, Rick Warren is a notorious apostate, notorious friend of Rome, friend of the Pope, enemy of Christ, and a Southern Baptist pastor. I addressed that issue. I addressed a statement that he made regarding millions of Roman Catholics being involved in sacraments and rituals who are nevertheless saved through a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And he was gracious to interact with me. He truly was gracious. It's a good interaction. And I'll only share one word from that interaction with you that he wrote. It was the word mistake. What did he apply mistake to? Signing the Manhattan Declaration. And I pled with him. In the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, this year, there is nothing you can do to further the Reformation more, to relight the Reformation fires more than to recant the signing of the Manhattan Declaration, to stand up as publicly as possible and to burn it before God and men. Amen. Burn the hand that offendeth. And it is my prayer, and I plead with all of you to join me in praying for Dr. Moeller that his repentance of that mistake, not just a wee mistake, the mistake of a lifetime, the mistake of a ministerial career, he will repent of that mistake so boldly, so gloriously, that all the world will again have its eyes drawn to the vital importance, the vital significance of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as contained in the Scriptures alone. And that all of the church will have its Semper Reformanda torch relit with our brother, our once again faithful brother, Dr. Moeller, leading the way. The Semper Reformanda way, policing his own house. First, last week, Dr. Moeller stood in Martin Luther's pulpit with Martin Luther's dead body beneath him, preaching Romans 3, 21 through 26. It burned and broke my heart. I love the man. I love so much of his ministry. He is not being straightforward about the gospel until he repents of signing the Manhattan Declaration and burns the hand that offendeth. I can have no part of Dr. Moeller. I cannot recommend it. I pray he repents. I want to play Dr. Moeller's clip, his statement pronouncing millions of Roman Catholics saved. I'd like you to hear his own words.
Are there Christians in the Roman Catholic Church? Are there true believers in the Roman Catholic Church? And in that sense, I have to answer yes. I believe there are probably millions of believers within the Roman Catholic Church. And then you say, well, then what do they believe? Well, they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says that salvation comes to those. And let's just go back to Romans chapter 10, because it's such an appropriate and an instinctively right place to go, where Paul says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says those who are saved are those who confess with the lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, there are things you can believe that could prevent you from becoming a Christian. There are false doctrines that would undermine the gospel that would prevent you from becoming a Christian. But there are things you can believe beyond the gospel that would not mean you're not a believer, but would just mean you're not a faithful believer in ways that we believe the Scripture would want believers to be faithful. And I believe there are many, perhaps even millions, in the Roman Catholic Church who just have a simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may also find themselves involved in rituals and sacraments and all kinds of other things. But at the end of the day, what they really believe and what they really trust, who they really trust, is Jesus Christ. And they trust Him for their salvation. They've repented of their sins. And they look to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They trust that He is very God and very man, that He died on Calvary's cross and was buried and was raised by the power of God. And they believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. And just as the Apostle Paul says in that very concise definition in Romans chapter 10.
There it is. Significant problems with that. Claiming they believe the gospel. They're saved to believe in the gospel. Claiming they have believed Romans 10. They've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in their heart God's raised from the dead. Claiming they're saved through a simple faith in Jesus while what? Continuing to engage in sacraments and rituals which are idolatry. Claiming that they have repented of their sins, quote unquote, and believe the gospel, while simultaneously claiming they're participating in Roman Catholic sacraments and rituals. Those two statements are not congruous. They have no peace together. If one is true, the other is not. If one is true, the other is a lie. You either have confessed Christ as Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised from the dead. Repenting of idolatry and coming to the true Christ was not a wafer. The true Christ was not contained in bread or contained in wine. A true Christ who does not share his mediatorial role, his mediatorial office, his mediatorial ministry with a co-redemptrix named Mary. You either repented of Mariology, you've repented of sacraments, you've repented of priestly absolution. You've repented of Hail Mary, full of grace. And you've come to the one true God, full of grace through His Son, or you haven't repented at all. If you can't see the gospel clearly enough to see the heresies of Rome and its sacraments enough to repent, then you've not seen the gospel clearly enough to be saved by it. The Lord Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself. My brother, Mike Gendron, had mentioned yesterday or today, earlier, the recent poll, or fairly recent poll, and the article, the subsequent article, titled From Antichrist to Brother in Christ, How Protestant Pastors View the Pope. 90% of these were polled. When asked the question, can a Catholic be a born-again Christian, similar to what Dr. Muller was just answering, 90% of pastors said yes. Do we need a Reformation fire? Yes. Do we need to light that Super Reformanda torch and hold it high? Yes. 90%. It should break your hearts. Which is why Jude 3 is so true. I can't simply write about our common salvation. I can't simply preach about our common salvation and train you to go forth and preach the gospel. Because 90% of pastors, and no doubt a higher percentage of laity, believe the Church of Rome are already Christian. Catholics are already Christian. And even more explicitly, the Pope himself. More than half of evangelical pastors say Pope Francis is their brother in Christ. And it's no wonder, with the influence of people like Luis Palau, one of the world's most preeminent evangelists. We live in an apostate age, a Judaizing age, an age where we're happy to have a multitude who are not straightforward about the gospel, and we're not going to say a word about it. We'll just sing another round of Kumbaya. We'll not light a Reformation fire. We'll just ask for a few marshmallows and try somehow to get them brown over that flickering candle while we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. If you're not reforming, you're not reformed. We need to get a hold of that. If you're not reforming, you're not reformed. Give it up. Semper Reformanda. That question, can a Catholic be a born-again Christian? It's a bad question, terrible question. No doubt some were thinking that, you know what, yeah, they can be through repentance and faith. Well, they repent of sacrament. No doubt some were thinking that, so they answered it errantly. But the crafters of the question crafted it in a certain way to get the answer they wanted. And no doubt a great many knowingly said, yes, you can be both a Catholic and a born-again Christian simultaneously. It's a terrible question, badly stated. It's a dangerous, dangerous error to say that men can be both Catholic and born again simultaneously. Those who say such things and claim to personally know Catholics that are born again Christians, I would challenge them. Have they asked their Catholic friends or family members the essential questions that must be answered in order to justify that claim? Have they asked them, as you place your faith, your simple trust in Jesus, does that mean you no longer believe in your baptismal regeneration when you're an infant? So you've rejected that. Praise God. Does that mean you no longer believe that Christ is contained in that wafer, that eating that wafer justifies you? Praise God. And what are you doing in the Church of Rome? Does that mean you believe the priest can no longer pronounce your sins absolved because Christ alone says, tetelestai, no priest, except the final high priest, God who became flesh? Then praise God. If it doesn't mean that, then you're not born again. You're still a Catholic, but you're not a Christian. I've not found a single man or woman who claims to have Catholic friends, or even a Catholic priest friend, who's a born-again believer with a simple trust and faith in Jesus, who has actually asked them the questions that must be asked to justify such an incredible statement. Bring me your born again Catholic friend, family member, priest, bring them. If they will repudiate this, then they believe this. And if they'll not say, let this be damned, then they are still damned by this. They're under the anathema of Galatians. And what would compel us to say otherwise? Where is our love? Would we trifle with eternity, their eternity? Would we trifle with the flames of hell that they will endure forever, for they will not be sprung from purgatory by Tetzel's coins? Where's our love of our King? Where's our love for He who purchased us and called us to be doulos? Let us defend, dear saints, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple more texts. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do not be deceived, saints. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's the glory. You can have been one of those or all of those and be saved now. Such were some of you. Past tense. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the glory of the gospel. Excuse me. That's the power of the gospel. Such were some of you. We would strip the gospel of its power and say, such are some of you. Such are some of you. You can still be a fornicator and have your Jesus too and certain hope of heaven. You can be a homosexual, a sodomite, have your Jesus too and your certain hope of heaven. You can be a covetous thief and have your Jesus too and have certain hope of heaven. You know what? Some of those sins we're not so ready to say that with. But somehow we'll slip idolatry in there. The longest standing, most complex, well articulated system of idolatry on the planet. Do you know that the Church of Rome has changed, has audaciously changed the Ten Commandments in order to justify their idolatry, in order to defend and protect their precious idols that abound? They've changed the Ten Commandments. It's catechized, my friends. It's right here on page 551. The Ten Commandments. Number one. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange God before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. From one to three, they would defy and rewrite the very word of God. The very word written with the finger of God on two tablets of stone given to Moses at Mount Sinai. That is audacious. That's what they love their idolatry. That's how ingrained idolatry is into the Catholic system. It's catechized. They've removed. Thou shalt not make any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor serve them. And then they split. Thou shalt not covet into two different commands in order to make Ten Commandments still. And it's right here in their catechism. On page 575, they expound the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Brothers and sisters, if they'll not lay this down, they've not taken this up. If they've not repented of this, they don't believe this. And there we must stand with the torch of Semper Reformanda held high, believing God that idolaters who confess Jesus Christ with a simple faith and trust, who profess somehow to be repentant, but are idolaters still, who believe the gospel, quote unquote, and believe Romans 10:9 that Jesus Christ is Lord and is risen from the dead, and are our brothers, millions of them. Saints, it's a lie. Oh, we need to hold the Super Reformation the torch high and repudiate that lie. Guess which Roman Catholic will fall into the millions that our errant and dear brother Dr. Mueller speaks of? Which Roman Catholic will fall into those millions? Every single one you know, once you believe Dr. Mueller. Every single one you know, your Roman Catholic aunt, uncle, friend, neighbor, mother, father, and even that priest who claims Jesus and he's so nice, does a lot of good works in the community. We will always think it's the one we know. And everyone I talk to, it's the ones they know. Friends, what does the Bible say about idolatry? Other than do not be deceived, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. You've been saved out of it. You're no longer that. What does the Bible say? Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6 says, you should not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, that is in the water or under the earth. You should not bow down to them. They bow down to idol after idol after idol. We will go to a Roman Catholic undisclosed location on Tuesday where our dear missionary to Rome, Mike Gendron, is going to instruct us, and then we're going to evangelize, and you will see bowings. You can go to the abortion clinic and find men and women genuflecting, bowing before their idols. You should not make for yourself a carved image. You should not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, a jealous God, hear this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Hear this. Wake up if you fell asleep, please. You must hear this. Of those who hate me. What is idolatry? Hatred of God. That's not my opinion. That's the true law of God. That law that Rome cut out of their catechism. That law that Rome cut out of the Bible in order to protect their gross idolatry. Those who hate me. Those who hate me. I, the Lord your God, the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Cutting the commandments out in order to not keep them would be an incredible, astounding level of hatred. When you go to that level to defend your idolatry, that you actually change the Word of God, change the Ten Commandments, that's an astounding hatred. And that's the Church of Rome. Oh, dear saints, where do idolaters go? What does Revelation 21:8 say? It says that unbelieving, abominable idolaters go to hell. It says they go to hell. It says, but the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Will we not love them? And stop wrapping arms around them as brother until they repent? Will we not be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and call them to repent of idolatry and come to Christ and genuinely confess Him as Lord? Because Christ cannot be your Lord while you're still bowing to idols. Because when you bow to your idol, you're hating Christ. When you're believing upon your co-mediatrix, you're hating the mediator. When you're eating your transubstantiated Christ in the wafer for justification, you're hating the true Christ who pronounced tetelestai, bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Will we not love our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors enough to say enough is enough, even within our own ranks, to stifle this grievous error? To call our dear erring brother to your head? One more quote, and I again want you to hear his voice. Dr. Carl Truman, a master's seminary professor. In his seventh lecture in his teaching series titled The Reformation, makes a near identical statement as Dr. Moeller. And again, I bring this to you with love for Dr. Carl Truman. I believe him to be a brother in error. But this is an error in the gospel, an error in the first order of that which matters most, an error in the treasure of heaven, an error in the heart of Reformed, biblical, conservative Christianity, where we're training up men to go out and not perpetuate error, but faithful men to train up faithful men to train up faithful men. So please, please play the
clip. Because so much truth is contained in amongst a lot of garbage. And that's where I would go on the modern-day Catholic Church. I'm really with J. Gresham Machen, Christianity and Liberalism. In Christianity and Liberalism, Machen makes a distinction between liberal Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. And he says liberal Protestantism is the Christianity in any shape or form. Denies supernaturalism, denies the incarnation. Then he comes to Catholicism. What do you mean about Catholicism? And he basically says, I think Catholicism contains enough of the truth to be Christian, buried under a whole heap of unchristian garbage. And I think that's where I would be on the Catholic Church. You would ask me, is the Catholic Church a safeguard to the gospel? Not at all. Do I have individual Catholic friends? And I would say, in conversations with them now, they genuinely do seem to rest on Christ as their Savior. I'm not quite sure how they do it in amongst all this other stuff. But they genuinely seem to do that. I'm prepared to be sort of charitable and to say, yeah, I, knowing what some Protestants believe that I'm prepared to accept as Christian brothers, I have to be charitable. I have to be charitable and leave it to God to make the ultimate decision on these things.
Dear brothers and sisters, the last thing that compromise is charity. It is the exact opposite of charitable. It is hating their precious souls. It is tragic. And again, I love this dear man. I appreciate so much of what he teaches. This is a glaring exception to what he teaches. I love the Master's Seminary. I appreciate so much what they teach. It's a glaring exception. Let me quote Pastor John MacArthur regarding the Church of Rome. In the long war on truth, the most formidable, relentless, and deceptive enemy has been the Roman Catholic Church. It's an apostate, corrupt, heretical, false Christianity. It is a front for the kingdom of Satan. And yet this man has slipped in, and he has slipped in this grievous error. Where did he slip it in? He slipped into the heart of the next generation of the most conservative Reformed pastors that are going to be unleashed around the world. Well, that's scary. It's a bad seed that produces tragic fruit again and again and again. We need those men to have the torch of Reformation fire lit and white hot, the torch of Semper Reformanda lit and white hot and lifted high. And yet their torch was just put out. Previous to that statement, he says he points back to the medieval Roman Catholic Church and says, no doubt there were millions of saved folks in Catholicism, in idolatry, saved. And then he points to present and future and says, many saved, a great many. Very similar to Dr. Moeller, millions, no doubt. And then he goes one step further, though. He has friends that are Roman Catholic. Friends that are Roman Catholic. And again, they seem to have a simple faith in Jesus. And he wants to be charitable to them. It's not charitable. Ask them, what have you done with this? What have you done with Rome's heresies? What have you done with Rome's idolatry? What have you done with Rome's Mary? What have you done with Rome's wafer? What have you done with Rome's cup? What have you done with Rome's Antichrist priesthood? What have you done with Rome's Antichrist Pope? What have you done? Have you repented? Let's keep it simple. Let's end simple. Mark 1:15, the first recorded message of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. If they they have not repented of abominable heresies. Abominable heresies. What does Spurgeon call them? False gods, attempts to represent the true God, and indeed all material things which are worshipped are so much filth upon the face of the earth, whether they be crosses, crucifixes, virgins, wafers, relics, or even the Pope himself, we are by far too mealy-mouthed about these infamous abominations. God abhors them, and so should we. To renounce the glory of spiritual worship for outward pomp and show is the height of folly and deserves to be treated as such. We cannot wrap arms around it. We cannot sanctify it under some misplaced concept of charity. We must bring genuine, biblical, Holy Spirit-empowered love to bear that would have us simultaneously upholding the gospel and asking those questions. As my brother said, we need to ask good questions. What about your baptism as an infant? Have you come to repentance of that? Or you still believe you were regenerated? What about priestly absolution? Are you still going to make a confession? What about acts of penance? What about purgatory? Do you still believe you're going to die and go and suffer yourself? What about the great pool of merit that those good Catholic saints that had extra credit and a bonus merit have reserved for you? Do you still believe these abominable doctrines? Or have you repented and believed the gospel? Oh, let's keep it simple and keep it clear. And let's light the Reformation fire, dear brothers. And make no compromise. For you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, Luis Palau is an enemy of the gospel. He's a brother of the Pope. He says the Pope is an opponent of the true gospel. Luis Palau is an apostate. David Robertson is an apostate. He says you transfer your membership from Rome to his church in Dundee, Scotland. It's a transfer of membership. He accepts your baptism. The Pope is his brother. He's an apostate. Dr. Moeller, I believe, is our brother, and he is an error. He's not being straightforward about the gospel. We need to love him with action and truth. Dr. Carl Truman is our brother, and he's an error. We need to love him with action and truth and not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear. We must stand together. We must be reformers, not just reformed in doctrine, but reformers in action. We have no real claim to call ourselves reformed. We have no cause to celebrate the Reformation. How dare we celebrate Luther, Zwingli, or Calvin? How dare we celebrate Huss when we won't carry the torch in our day? Hand them. Light the gospel off to the next generation. May God grant a great revival. And I'm just a little pastor in a little church in the most atheist city in America, crying out to God for Reformation fire. But may God be pleased to light it for his glory, the purity of his church, the rescue of sinners. That's right. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the clarity of your word from Jude 3 and Galatians 1 and Galatians 2 and Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 9 and Exodus 20 and Mark 1, 15. Write it on our hearts, Lord. Bring us conviction not born, Lord, out of human effort or passion poured out from the pulpit, but the very power of the Spirit of God. May your Spirit compel us. May love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, compel us. May there be a simple reprimand of fire lit in our souls, and may it not go out. May actions follow. May words follow. May letters follow. May emails follow. May reformation follow. We commit it to you, our great God and King, in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's saints said, amen. 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 Thank you. Go in peace or stick around in sweet fellowship. Do come back at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. for evangelist Mike Jimmerman's final session, and then worship to follow. Go in peace. God bless.